We thank you again for the ways that you provide for us. Sometimes it's just manna from heaven, Lord. We don't expect it, but it just shows up at the right time and the right place. And Lord, we thank you for your provision. Father, be with us in this place today. Open your word to us. Open our hearts, Lord, and let us hear from you. Speak to us in that way that you do, that amazing voice that you reveal your heart to us. Lord, do the work that you want to do in each person today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Rich, I think we can turn the heater off. Is everybody okay? Everybody comfortable with that? Okay. All right, Acts chapter 11. When we ended last week, Peter had gone with six of his friends, and these are Jewish guys also. Peter was Jewish, and the guys that he took with him were Jewish. And these guys, they went up the coast from Joppa, which is in the south, up the coast to Caesarea. It's about 35 miles, and took them a couple of days to get up there. And they went up there at the invitation of a guy by the name of Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion, a Gentile. And they went simply because the Spirit of God spoke to Peter and said, go. There was no explanation. There was no, well, here's the plan. Here's what's going to happen. I need you to go. And here's step one, step two. Here's the way it's... None of that. The Holy Spirit speaks to Peter and says, there are three guys downstairs. Go. That's it. And Peter goes. They went even though they knew that they weren't really allowed to do this. According to Jewish custom, according to Jewish law, they weren't allowed to go to visit or spend time, hang out with a Gentile. It wasn't what they were permitted to do. And they also went without any expectations of what would happen. Peter had no idea, had no clue. When he gets there, when he finally meets Cornelius, he says, okay, I'm here. What do you want? What's up? Why am I here? He had no idea. He had no idea that the Gentiles would receive the message of salvation, the message of forgiveness of sins. They just didn't know what was going to take place. God is the one who set this whole thing up. Peter goes up on top of a roof to pray. And in that time, he gets hungry. And as he's hungry, this sheet comes down out of heaven. He has this vision of a sheet that is filled with unclean animals. And he's told three times, Peter, kill and eat. You're hungry, right? So here's something to eat. Here, kill these things and eat these. And of course, Peter says, no way. I'm not going to do that. This is unclean. These things are things I'm not allowed to eat. Peter may be thinking, is this some kind of a temptation? Is this, you know, is this the devil doing this to me? I we don't know that for sure, but he's told to kill and eat, and he says, no, Lord, this is not right. He's confused by all of this, and he begins to ponder it and wonder, what does this all mean? What is this all about? And that's when the Spirit says to him, okay, Peter, I'm not talking to you about the vision, but I do need you to get up and go downstairs. There are three guys there. I want you to go with them. Don't doubt. Don't question. Just go. Go with these guys. So now Peter is confused and doubting. You know, this is not improving. His situation's not getting better. But he goes anyway. And I think that's part of the lesson for us, is that there are things that happen in this life that seem confusing, things that happen that we doubt, we wonder, we're not sure what's going on. But when we see the Word, when we see the hand of God moving us, we need to go without doubting, without wondering, without questioning. When he arrives at Cornelius' house, I still think he doesn't have any idea what God is about to do. He's still, okay, I'm here, but I don't know why exactly I am here. I'm not exactly sure what you want me to do. And it seems and this is my opinion, you can see it differently if you like, that's fine, but it seems that as Cornelius is explaining to Peter what he had seen, this angel appearing to him and speaking to him and telling him, go send for Peter and have him come to your house, he's got a message for you, that as this man, Cornelius, is explaining to Peter what happened to him, God is also speaking to Peter and saying, these guys are to receive, to hear the message as well. And Peter steps right into it. I love that about him. And this is the way it is for us too. It is as we go, as we step out onto the road, when God speaks to us and says, I want you to go in this direction, I want you to do these certain things, it is as we step in obedience, step forward in obedience, that God begins to reveal His greater plan. He had a greater plan that Peter had no idea about. Often we are reluctant to accept God's call, or to move in a direction that He tells us because we don't see where it's going. You know, God shows us something and we say, well, okay, but where is this leading me? Where is this going to take me? And you know, God says, I want you to take this first step, but okay, where am I going to end up? And we get kind of reluctant to move, reluctant to go. I don't know if you can relate to that. But we have inquiring minds. We want to know, you know, Lord, where's this going to end up? Okay, God, I'll go. Let's talk about this in principle. You know, you want me to take this first step. In principle, I think I'll go, but where is it going to take me? First reveal your full plan, and then I'll be able to vote yes or no whether I like it or not, and then move in the direction that you want me to go. But that's not the way God works. When God is speaking to us, it's not a negotiation. It is Him giving direction, and our response is obedience. See, we want guarantees before we commit to things. But God wants us to commit to Him, to have faith and trust in Him that He is going to provide and that He is going to care. God gives direction, He gives preparation, and then He says, go. And when He says go, we just need to move without doubting, without questioning, without fear. Because God has a greater plan, and it's about His kingdom. You know, I look out at you, and I know that the Lord is calling some of you to be a part of the ministry in this church body. And many of you are. Many of you have stepped into different things, and you're doing different things. And that's an awesome blessing. It's wonderful to see those. But some of you are still kind of hanging back. You know, we have areas where we need help in the cafe, in the children's church, cleaning ministry. I mean, there are lots of Saturdays. Madel's here by herself cleaning this whole building. You know, and that's unfortunate. We need help, you know, with teachers in the children's church. Don't be like Peter. Peter who said, no, nothing unclean for me. I've never touched anything unclean, Lord. Not going to do that. I've never held an unclean diaper, Lord. I'm not going to touch anything unclean. We need to be like Peter in his second response, and just saying, okay, I'm going with this. I'm going with the flow. No doubting, no fear. So God shows Peter His plan, and Peter begins to speak. But it's interesting that he doesn't get to finish. You know, most preachers today, those who are trained, are trained to develop their sermons on about 3 points. You know, when you want to have 3 points, you got a 3-point sermon outline and you go through that. I'm sure Peter probably had 8 in his sermon, you know, just because that's the way Peter was. But he only gets to point 1. And the Holy Spirit descends, cuts him off, says, okay, Peter, great job, you're done, sit down, I'll take it from here. The Holy Spirit comes down. These guys begin to speak in other languages. Peter is amazed. And so are the guys with him. They're absolutely shocked. But they're also absolutely sure that this is the very same thing that they experienced some 4 to 5 years prior to this at Pentecost. Peter's going to tell these guys in Jerusalem when he goes back, man, it's the same thing that happened to us, the very same thing. And so as we move to chapter 11, news has reached Jerusalem about what took place in Caesarea. And you got to remember, you know, this is before the days of television or the nightly news or the internet or email or text messaging or IM or chat rooms or Facebook status change. You know, none of those things were there when this event took place. And yet, news has gone ahead of Peter, gotten to Jerusalem. Things haven't changed much in 2,000 years in the church. News always seems to move quickly in the church. It spreads pretty rapidly. Verse 1, let's look at this. The apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had welcomed God's message also. And when Peter went up to Jerusalem, those who stressed circumcision, so there's this group in Jerusalem, argued with him, saying, "You visited uncircumcised men and you ate with them?" When Peter gets back to Jerusalem, there's this group of guys, and I'm sure they were guys because the way that their worship was set up back then, the way that they their fellowship was set up. But these guys come with questions, and they are men who are strict followers to the Old Testament law. They're right in line with it. And notice what they're most concerned about. You see in the passage here, you visited these guys and you ate with them? They're not even concerned about the fact that these guys have received the message of God, who've accepted Jesus Christ, who've had their sins forgiven, who've found salvation. They're not concerned about that at all. They're more concerned with the fact that Peter may have had a bacon sandwich or eaten a pork schnitzel with these guys. You know, they've stepped outside the Old Testament law. That's what they're concerned about. I think it's hard for us to imagine in a lot of ways how difficult it was for Jews in the first century to accept the fact that Gentiles were now coming in. These guys were struggling with this. They were part of God's plan. The Jews were steeped in traditions. Traditions that had been taught for thousands of years. And these traditions told them that the Gentiles were made for one purpose, and that was to fuel the fires of hell. The only reason we're here, according to the Jewish mindset in the first century. Now, of course, a Gentile is anybody who is not Jewish. If you're here today and you're Jewish, then you're not a Gentile. If you're here today and you aren't Jewish, then you are a Gentile. No matter what culture you come from, no matter what race you are, if you're not Jewish, then you are a Gentile. And these guys were raised in a tradition that said that Gentiles were just made to fuel the fires of hell. That's their only purpose. And so it's difficult for them to comprehend that the message of Jesus could actually come to these people. You got to be kidding me. You see, the Jews over time had distorted God's plan. They misunderstood the purpose of the nation of Israel. God's plan for the nation of Israel was to be a nation of priests to reach all of the nations of the world. Their purpose was to be outwardly focused. They were to be looking to connect with other people and draw them in so that they could have a right relationship with the God of the universe. But they flipped that on its head. And they became inwardly focused. And they said, hey, we're just pretty cool. That's why God chose us. Because we're the the chosen people. God chose us. And so we've got God, and we're going to keep him and not let anybody else come to him. And they developed this disgust and disdain for all Gentiles because the religion that they had, the understanding that they had of God had become internalized or inwardly focused. And that was their tradition. And, you know, traditions can be problematic. Not all traditions are bad, but some traditions can be. Most traditions begin with something good in mind, a good purpose, a good desire to have people focused on God. But over time, very often, traditions turn into just rote religious practice without any spiritual significance. And that's the thing that we need to be cautious of. Traditions sometimes twist God's plan and point us in the wrong direction. And there are churches today who are like this, that have traditions, you know, traditions that they have done for generation after generation after generation. And you can ask them sometimes, so why do you guys do X, Y, and Z? And they'll look at you blankly and say, well, that's the way we've always done it. You know, there's no real significance to the traditions of their worship. You know, the things that we do should point us to God, should remind us of his goodness and of his grace, of his glory. That's what our traditions should be about. And not just perpetuating something that has happened over the years. There should be reasons for what we do. Well, the church in Jerusalem and its leaders are struggling with the same thing that Peter was struggling with. If you go back to chapter 10, when this whole thing began, you know, Peter was having a hard time figuring all of this stuff out, and these leaders in Jerusalem are struggling with the very same thing. But here's what Peter is discovering. Peter is discovering God's grace. Isn't that a great thing? You know, we need to be discovering God's grace more and more. Peter, when he walks off the scene, when he finishes his last letter, he finishes it like this. He says, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this was a lifelong pursuit for Peter. This growing in grace kind of understanding, or understanding that I need to know more about his grace. I need to grow in this. I need to grow in my knowledge of who he is. Verse 4, it says, Peter began to explain to them in an orderly sequence, saying, I was in the town of Joppa praying. Now notice, he doesn't mention anything about the hunger that he was experiencing. He doesn't say to them, you know, I was in Joppa and I went up on the roof and I got really hungry. He doesn't mention anything about that, you know, yelling down and asking for lunch. He just says, I was up there praying. And we're going to go through this story one more time. We're going to go through it kind of quickly today because we've been through it twice already. But I don't want you to miss that fact. Luke, this is the third time that Luke records this very same story within two chapters. Now one of the things that may not strike you, but one of the important things to consider is that when these stories were being written, when they were being recorded, they wrote them on parchment. And these parchments were laid out in scrolls. And a typical scroll was between 30 and 35 feet long. Because after it got longer than that, it was just too heavy to carry. And so when they wrote anything, really, back in that day, brevity was one of the important things to take into consideration. Because you only had 30 to 35 feet of scroll. And so it's interesting that Luke takes the time and the space on this scroll to record this story three times. There's a lot of threes as we go through all of this, these chapters with Peter. But he's gonna record this three times. So Peter says that I was up in Joppa, up on the roof praying, and I saw in a visionary state an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners from heaven, and it came to me. And when I looked closely and considered it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth, the wild beasts, the reptiles, and the birds of the sky. And then I also heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," I said, "for nothing common or ritually unclean has ever entered my mouth." Peter, good Jewish boy, as he records this story, as he tells these guys what happened to him in Joppa, he's defending the Jewish faith, the Jewish traditions. He's telling these guys, you know, this vision came before me and the voice came to me and said, "Kill and eat." And I said, "No way, I'm not doing this. This stuff is unclean. I've never done anything like this. I've never done anything unclean. I've never eaten anything unclean." He's telling these guys in Jerusalem, "Man, I was defending our faith. I was defending our traditions. I was trying to tell God that he was mistaken here, but he wouldn't listen." You ever done that? Try to tell God that he's mistaken about something? Yeah, we're in good company here. But a voice answered from heaven a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call common." Now, the word common here is in the sense of being unclean. The issue is clean and unclean ritually according to the Jewish tradition. And now this happened three times, and then everything was drawn up again into heaven. And these guys in Jerusalem were probably thinking, uh-oh, three times. This is the apostolic trifecta. This is, you know, Peter's hat trick. You know, this is three times. We know this is something serious. And at that very moment, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. And then the Spirit told me to accompany them with no doubts at all. And these six brothers, and he had taken with him apparently the six guys who had gone from Joppa up to Caesarea, he now has with him in Jerusalem as he's talking to the other believers in Jerusalem. These six brothers accompanied me, and we went into the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, "Send to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also called Peter. And he will speak a message to you that you and your entire household will be saved by." Well, I just bet that at this point in that room where Peter is standing before the other believers in Jerusalem, these very traditional Jewish men, I bet you could have heard a pin drop at this point. Because everything is changing. Everything is changing. He says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came down on them, just as on us at the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Back in chapter 10, it says that when they were baptized with the Spirit, they began to speak in tongues and they glorified God. I want you to make note of that because there are abuses in some churches in regard to the working of the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues. And one of the misuses that we see is what is called prophetic tongues that takes place in some church services. Now, some of you have not experienced the Pentecostal side of the church, and you're going, "What on earth is he talking about?" Don't worry about it. Some of you have been in churches like that, and you know what I'm talking about. But if you've been in a church service like that, in the middle of the service, some person will start speaking in what sounds like a foreign tongue, and then somebody else in the sanctuary will begin to interpret that tongue. And generally, it kind of starts out, you know, my little children, like it's some instructional video from God, you know, through this tongue of one person. This person's telling, giving an interpretation of the tongue, and this is somehow a message from God. You need to know that is a learned behavior. It is not biblical in any way. It goes back to the Azusa Street revival that happened in about 1906. And, you know, anytime there is a movement of God, you can be assured that Satan is going to be right in the middle of that, trying to stir things up, trying to mess things up, trying to get things off track. And I think this is one of the things that happened back at the Azusa Street revival. What the Bible says is that when these people spoke in tongues, they spoke of the wonderful works of God. They talked about the magnificence of God and the glory of God. You see, tongues in the book of Acts is always directed to heaven. It's always directed to God. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that the person who speaks in a tongue is not speaking to man, but to God. So when you hear a tongue being used, and I'm one of those who believes that is one of the gifts that is still available to people today, but when you hear that, understand that what is taking place, if there's no interpretation, it is somebody magnifying God. It is not an instructional teaching from God to us. For God to speak in a language that only one person understands, an entire group, really cuts contrary to everything that we see in Scripture. The Bible itself is God revealing Himself to all people. And that's His heart. That's His desire. His desire is that we all know Him, and we all know Him better. Now, I'm not saying that everything that takes place in a Pentecostal service is not from God. I believe that there are some real significant moves of God that take place there. Some of that may be a word of knowledge, it may be a word of wisdom, but it is not an interpretation of a tongue. Peter, back to our story, he recognizes the work of the Holy Spirit as it comes down on these people and fills them, and they begin to speak in tongues. He's surprised, he's caught off guard, but again, he sees that this is the very same thing that he experienced at Pentecost. And so he's telling these guys, verse 17, "Therefore, if God gave them the gift that he also gave to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, how could I possibly hinder God?" Good question. How could I possibly hinder what God is doing? Peter is asking them, and to the legalist, there is no response. There is no response to this. From beginning to end, the conversion of these Gentiles is a work of God. God is the one who gave them the gift of repentance. He is the one who gave them the gift of salvation to all of those who believed. God is going to explain later in the New Testament, through the letters of Paul, exactly how this thing works, this one body, how it is that Jew and Gentile can be brought together into one body that we call the church. But in Acts chapter 11, all of that's still a mystery. And so we really shouldn't be too hard on these guys who are thinking, I don't know about these Gentiles coming in. I mean, they have weird ideas, they're weird haircuts, weird, you know, the way they dress is strange. I don't know, you know, we can be a little gracious with these guys who weren't sure at first about accepting us Gentiles in. You know, and as Christians, we need to be gracious. We need to be gracious to each other. We need to overlook cultural differences and minor personal convictions even in Scripture. Paul tells us that in Romans. Some of the Jewish Christians of that day wanted the Gentiles and believed that they needed to be Jewish first before they could become Christians. And we're going to see that some of the Gentiles wanted the Jews to just completely throw off everything that they had grown up with and become fully Gentiles in order to be a part of the church. Both are wrong, both of those. People have convictions about different things. Some people have convictions about eating meat, you know, they believe they should be vegetarians. I got no problem with that. You know, I think that's perfectly fine. I would love to have a church full of vegetarians because then there'd be more meat for me. You know, I'm good with that. Yeah, but whatever convictions you may have, whatever convictions I may have that are non-essential, man, we need to be gracious with each other. We need to be accepting of each other. Verse 18, let's finish here today and we'll pick it up again next week. When they heard this, they became silent. Then they glorified God, saying, "So God has granted repentance resulting in life even to the Gentiles." This is amazing. This is just absolutely wonderful. These guys are initially going, "Peter, what are you doing? Why did you invite those guys to our party? What were you thinking?" But as Peter begins to reveal to them and tell them the things that God has shown him, and they're willing to open themselves up to this idea. They're willing to say, "Yeah, okay, this is a work of God." And they're amazed, but accepting that these Gentiles have received repentance of sin leading to life. Their understanding was incomplete, but God is revealing the fullness of His plan to them, and they are accepting it. They're saying, "Okay, all right, we don't understand it all, but it certainly is from God, and we'll receive this." You know, we experience similar situations today in our world. You know, I got saved in the 70s, 1970, not 1870. I got saved in the 70s, back in the middle of what is called, you know, a cultural revolution. A lot of crazy things going on. I grew up in a very conservative church, and some of the elders, the leaders in our church, knew 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it says it's shame for men to have long hair. And at that time, my hair was well over my shoulders. I know that's hard to imagine today, but back then, yeah, I had long hair, and I was deep into the counterculture and doing all of the things that were associated with that. Long hair, bell bottoms, you know, all of that. I've heard they're back in style again. I mean, it's like the third time they've been in and back out of style since way back when. I should have kept those. You know, I could still wear them now. Maybe not. No. But a few pastors back then recognized the hypocrisy of that, what was going on in many churches, not allowing these younger kids in, these hippies into the church. And Chuck Smith was one of those. And he took a lot of heat from people in California, in the Christian community, and people within his own church that just did not want these long hairs coming in to their church service. Because they would come in their bare feet, and they'd sit in the pews, and they'd put their toes through the communion cup holders. You know, so what I'm talking about, in the back of the pews, how some churches have those that, you know, put their... And the older folks just didn't like that. They, you know, "What are these kids doing here? What are you..." And there were problems. That religious system, that church world was going through changes and going through struggles. It just didn't seem right to some of the people back then. I mean, even Chuck Smith had a hard time with the long hair at the very beginning. He said that, you know, when these kids were coming in with the, you know, the shaggy long hair and all of that, he said that he would look at them and think to himself, "Man, what a shame, you know, for a man to have long hair." He knew 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as well. He said, "Oh, what a shame that is." But he said after a while, one morning he got up and went into the bathroom and looked in the mirror and looked at his bald head, and he said, "That's a shame too, you know." Lost. That's a matter of perspective. But, you know, the first century church was having to deal with change. These Jewish believers accepting Gentiles into the church. And the church today is facing change as well. Times are changing, and we need to be able to deal with changing times. But guys, the truth never changes. That is the one thing that we must hold on to. We cannot let go of that. The truth never changes. I never imagined in a million years that I would ever be able to use an app on a cell phone to be able to communicate the gospel. 10 years ago, who would have ever thought that? You know, but you can today. You know, times are changing, technology is changing, and we need to adapt and to change with that. But the truth never changes. The truth is always the same. Well, we're going to finish there. Next week, the story heads to Antioch, and we will leave Jerusalem. We're kind of moving away from Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. We're going to go to Antioch, and eventually Paul will begin his missionary journeys. And so that's where we're going with this. you know, God sent an angel to visit Cornelius. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, he might do the same thing with you. Probably not. You don't have to worry. Don't fret about that, because the message has been delivered here by a non-angel. But the point is, he wants you to know the message, and the message is that your sins can be forgiven. All of the things that you've done, all of the bad things that you've done, the bad thoughts that you've had, he is here today ready to forgive those sins. And to give you new life, to give you new purpose, if you will only receive, if you will only believe. And if God is speaking to you in that way, I want you to know that I'm here. I'll be here after the service, and Rich is here, Javier is here, Madel, my wife, any one of us. If you want to just pull us aside and ask for, if you've got questions or just want us to pray with you, we're happy to do that. Just let us know. We're going to close a little bit differently today. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you'd all stand. Can you guys go ahead and put that up? I want us just as a body to read the Lord's Prayer, and that's going to be our benediction, if you will. Well, we're going to read this together, and I want you to think about it as we go through this. It's called the Lord's Prayer, but really it is the disciples' prayer. It is the prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples as the model for their prayer. So as I read with me, follow along as we go through this. It says, "Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy." Yeah, go ahead, you too, come on. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Amen. Amen. You guys have a great week.